on. You pray for me as I stand before you. I'd like to take your mind this morning to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Been looking at some things there some this week, and our minds have been stayed more upon that than other places that we've looked at this week. And so we want to talk about the subject of faith and really just how important faith is in our lives. And sometimes we lose the importance of exercising our faith in the Lord in this life. And surely the child of God should be living a life of faith that is a trust in God and a looking to the Lord. What a precious thing that we have, that we can increase our faith. Some people say, I've heard somebody say one time, I wish I had the faith of the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul had great faith, but let me tell you, he had to go through a lot of exercising to get that faith as well. He went through a lot of tribulations, a lot of trials. And so when we go through those and we see that it's God, and we have our Ebenezers, and we see that it is God that has brought us hitherto, you see, then it ought to increase our faith for the next trial, for the next thing that comes along in our life, because this life is full of trouble. This life is full of trials and tribulations, and I want to tell you, you're not going to escape them in this world. You may know the truth, and the truth may make you free, but I want to tell you, it's not going to make you free from persecution. It's not going to make you free from the troubles and the trials that we go through each and every day in this life. It makes you free from false doctrine. It gives you a peace and a great resolve in our eternal salvation and trusting in the Lord and knowing that God is here for us now, and knowing that God will be there for us at that last and great notable day of the Lord when the Lord comes back. And I'm thankful for that. And you know what helps me to know He's coming back? My faith. My faith is what I look to in this life when I'm looking to the Lord. The apostle would start off in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This should be no strange portion of scripture for you at all. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see here, as we get a little bit closer, we're going to go into more defining of exactly what this faith is. And first of all, it's not that every child of the Adamic race has this faith. This faith, the Apostle Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, is the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is mentioned in that 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. Child of God that has faith because it's given to him by the Spirit of God and nothing else. A man doesn't have a faith. The world would say, well, every man has a little spark of faith, but you have to use the fanning of the gospel to ignite that faith. I want to tell you, there's no spark in a dead alien sinner. He's cold dead. You got me? And I want to tell you, if you have that in your heart now, it's because God has put it in your heart through the operation of the Spirit of God in the new birth when He born you again. You have faith. But not all men have faith. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in the 3rd chapter of 2 Thessalonians when he says, finally, brethren, pray for me that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified with them as it is with you. And pray that I would be, and he said, and pray that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That I'd be delivered. Wait a minute, I thought the gospel was for the wicked and unruly. No, that's not who it's for. It's not for those that don't have faith. I'll tell you who the gospel's for. It's not for the dead alien sinner. The gospel is for the child of God. The gospel is for the child of God that already has faith in Him through the operation of the Spirit of God. And so we rejoice this morning that we have faith. And Romans, furthermore, in the 12th chapter of Romans, some would say, well, you just got more faith than I do, or something like that. But listen, I want to tell you something here, what it says in this 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen to what he says here in the third verse. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He didn't say he dealt to every man a measure of faith. Well, God's give you more faith, and God hasn't given me the faith that God... No, God has given us all the measure of faith. We have that faith, as we all do. The question is do we exercise that faith? Do we exercise that faith? You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger was a man who exercised his muscles. And he had huge muscles. Much more so than any of us in here. But that didn't mean that he had more muscle than we did. He still had the same number of muscles. He just exercised those muscles. And I want to tell you, you have the same faith if you're born again by the Spirit of God. And what we're called to do is to exercise that faith in our life. Looking to the Lord. Looking to God. And trusting in Him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want you to see the Apostle Paul, you know, faith. Now, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is talking about faith of the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament, right? But you know, faith is mentioned in the Bible some 336 times, and only two of those times is it found in the Old Testament. Only two times is faith found in the Old Testament. One's in Deuteronomy, and the other one's in the first chapter of Habakkuk. The other 334 times, faith is found in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean that they didn't have faith back then. And we read that when we read the 11th chapter here of Hebrews, that certainly there were many that did have faith, many that did trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in that place in Habakkuk, in the first chapter, he says, man shall live by his faith. And the Apostle Paul quoted that three different times in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, and then here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now the just that he's talking about here, they're justified in Christ. Those that have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. They shall be, what's he say? The just shall live by faith. That living there is not just a natural being, state of being. We're all living, every child of God. Everybody's living in this life right now. We may not be living by faith. That living there is talking about living an abundant life. If the just is going to live that abundant life, what the Apostle Paul tells us three times is, just shall live by faith. You're not going to live that abundant life any other way, dear child of God, other than trusting in the Lord. Trusting in Him and looking to Him. Looking to Him for our troubles. Looking to Him in our trials. We have a great gift that has been given us that should give us the strength to overcome the obstacles and the trials and the stumbling blocks in this life. And us looking to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is going to bring us through. He's going to bring us through. What trial, dear child of God, have you went through in your life that God has not already brought you through? He's brought you through each and every. You didn't do that yourself. No, it was God that brought you through each and every. You know, God can bring us through without our faith, and we lose the experience and the growth of our faith when we don't recognize that it is God that has brought us through. God can still bring you through and you not be exercising your faith, and God doesn't get the credit, and you don't grow in faith, and the next time there's a trouble or a trial that comes along in your life, you've lost the opportunity to grow in your strength and knowledge of the Lord and grow in your faith, looking to the Lord and trusting in Him in this life.
He loves you with an everlasting love. So much so that He died for you on the cross at Calvary. The Creator died for the creature. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And yet, how many times do we not acknowledge the love that God has for us in our times of need? And do we not think, sometimes we act like we're on our own, that it's up to my own devised means to bring me out of my troubles and bring me out of my trials. No, put your case on the Lord. Give your case to God. Give your troubles and your trials to God. You say, I don't want to burden Him with all my troubles and trials. Listen, it's not going to be a burden to God. Let me tell you that right now. You're not going to burden God with your troubles and trials. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to come to that throne of grace. Come boldly, He said, to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have certain times of need that we are in a greater need than other times, and it's those times that we need to look to the Lord and pray to God, having faith, knowing that God is hearing our prayers, and that God is there and listening to us, and that God will indeed answer our prayers. God answers our prayers. God's answered all your prayers. Sometimes it's a wait. It's not time. Sometimes we want things answered in our time, not God's time. Other times the answer is no. You ever got a no from your parents? I got a lot of those growing up. Sometimes the answer is no. God knows what's best for us. Even when we think we know what's best for us, God knows what's best for us. And then we see that these in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are a great evidence to us. They're a great witness to us. Because when we get to the end, and I want to start at the beginning, then I want to start at the end, and we'll go in the middle. Okay, in the 12th chapter, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want you to see that these in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are a witness to us. They're not the ones we ought to be looking to and growing strength from, but they are a witness of those that lived a life of faith, that lived a life looking to the Lord and trusting in God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, we're talking about a race in this life. The child of God has a race in this life. It's a long endurance race. It's not a sprint. And you know, when you're racing, the one thing you don't is you don't want a bunch of weight on you. You know, you need to take that weight off, right, in order to be able to run that race effectively and efficiently. You have to shed that weight. And he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that? What is that besetting sin? I'll tell you what that besetting sin is. It's the sin of unbelief. If we have unbelief in God, we're not exercising our faith in our run in this life. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you're going to exercise, if you're going to run this race, the first thing you got to do is set aside the weight of unbelief. You got to set that aside. You got to believe in the Lord. You got to trust in God and know that God is there for you. Like I said, His Word declares it. His Word shows us that He's there for us and will continue to be there for us. Our life experiences tell us and remind us that God is there for us and that God will be there for us. And that God brings us through, and that He'll see us through the next trial or the next adversity or whatever it may be. That God will be there for us to see us through. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race
that is set before us. See, we're all running a race in this life. Doing what? What are we doing while we're running this race? What are we doing while we have this great cloud of witnesses in the stand, in the grandstand around us, to show that those that live by faith, that those that trusted in God, we're looking unto Jesus. We're looking unto the Lord. Not unto the witnesses, but unto God. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We are not. You're not the co-author. You're not the starter of your faith. He is the author. He is the beginning and he is the end of it. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Did you understand what he did for the joy that was set before him? What was that joy? You. Those that he died for. That was his joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured those things. We got a joy coming to us one day, dear child of God. And that joy is going to be immortal heaven and glory and with the Lord. But until that time comes, we ought to be enduring the tribulations and the trials in this life, looking unto the Lord and trusting in Him. For consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Him. And we do get wearied and faint, don't we? Sure we do. But He says, when you become weary and faint in your minds, and trusting in the Lord, he said, consider him. Consider him, what he went through. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before his shears, before the shears, so he openeth not his mouth, but he went obediently. That's the measure of faith that we have. So he goes back over here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So he's telling us what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. When you look at that substance in the Greek, when you look at that substance, it means substructure or foundation. Faith is that substructure. You know, when you build a house, you have a subfloor, don't you? And everything's built upon that floor. It's the substructure. It's the foundation. Now faith is that substance of things hoped for. Well, what is that substance? Well, let me take your mind to the first chapter of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, listen to this, and the express image of his person. That word person there is the same Greek word as substance found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You know what that subfloor is? You know what that foundation is? It's his person. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is our faith. We build upon him. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Corinthians? He says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. He said, for other foundation can no man lay other than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is the foundation for our faith. Our faith is in him in all things. So he would go on to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
For by it, by what? By this faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith. This is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When I look out at this world, we weren't here when God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody was here. Adam wasn't even here. Nobody was here when God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the evolutionists would say, well, it's just an adaptation over time of evolution, of the Darwin theory. That things are just developing and things are going and that is their faith. But they don't believe in the doctrine of creation, that God just created everything that is in 6 literal 24-hour days. Well, I believe He did. And you know why I believe that He did? Because of the faith that I have in God's Word. There's nothing out there to tell me. There's nothing out there, but when I see the beautiful stars, the firmament and the heavens, when I see those things, and when I see the beauty of this country, I'm made to rejoice in a God that has created all of these things. I'm made to rejoice in a God that has created all the animal kingdom and all the plant kingdom and all those things that work together really in this life. It's quite amazing when you get into the science of this life and how all these things work together, these animals and the things. And I believe in creation. I believe that I didn't come from a floating mass of amoeba floating out on an ocean some billions of years ago, but I believe I came from Adam, who breathed in the nostril, God breathed in his nostril, and he became a living soul. This just didn't come about by just happenstance. We're here, and everything is here because of the creation of God. And I know that by faith. That's as far as we can go with it, isn't it? But I want to tell you what, that's a strong faith that I have. And I want to tell you that faith is so strong that God is the creator of all things, that I'll not be persuaded otherwise. I won't be persuaded otherwise that these things came about by some different means. You know, I'm amazed at the times that I've been out into the woods and on top of the mountains and so many different places with my work, that you just see the vast beauty of God's creation. You know, God could have made this world flat and desolate, like the wilderness. And just gave us an oasis to go drink water out of. He could have made it flat and desolate and nothing, no beauty therein. But I want to tell you, that didn't please God. It pleased God to make this place a beautiful place. And I love spring when springtime comes around and the woods and everything begin to look like they're coming back to life. And the flowers, the beautiful, all of this defines a God that is merciful, a God that is loving, a God that is powerful, and created all these things in 6 days. Yes, 6 24-hour days. It wasn't 6,000 years. Adam didn't rest for 1,000 years. He rested for a day. If God would have wanted to, God could have made everything in the twinkling of an eye. Could have made it all in the twinkling of an eye. But he did it in 6 days, so he would show us that to give rest on the seventh day. They rested. The first day that Adam was created was a day of rest. It's a day of rest. He wasn't to go labor that day. It was a day of rest. So we're thankful for those things. So we look in here and we see some of these great characters of this what's been called a hall of fame. And we see the first one, he says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You remember, people say, well, Cain would have been more blessed if he'd offered a good offering. No, the Lord said he was not pleased with Cain nor his offering. But he was pleased with Abel and
his offering. Okay, you got to get both of those. It was Abel whom we got in mind here. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What I see in this faith of Abel is faith to worship. Faith to worship. We all got up this morning and we got dressed and prepared ourselves and prepared, I trust, our minds and our hearts to come to the house of God. To come to worship God. Did you expect that God would be here naturally? Visibly? I didn't expect that when I came here this morning. There's be a day when we'll look upon Him, but it's not today. We're worshiping a God that we've never seen with these eyes. We're worshiping a God that we've never touched with these hands. How are we doing that? When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're praying to a God that has never audibly talked to us, but He talks to us through His Word. What causes us to go in prayer? What causes us to come to the Lord's house and to worship Him that our eyes have not seen? I'll tell you what it is. It's faith. It's faith. We offer that sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips when we come to the Lord's house, thanking Him for what He's done, and we haven't even seen Him with these eyes yet, but I have seen Him with an eye of faith. I've seen Him work with an eye of faith. I've seen Him in other people with an eye of faith. I feel Him with an eye of faith. I hear Him with an eye of faith. It is by faith, brothers and sisters, that I come to worship the Lord in. And not just waiting to see somebody. You know, idol worships, they have to have a God that they can see. In the Old Testament, they had to have a God that they could fashion out of gold or out of wood. Something that they could put their eyes on. Something that they could look at. But their only problem with that is that wasn't the true and living God. The gods that they were worshiping were gods that they had to carry around on a cart. They were gods that could fall over. It talks about that in the Old Testament. We're not worshiping that God, those gods. We're worshiping the Lord of glory. We're worshiping the one that died for us. And I am fully persuaded this morning, dear child of God, that God is with us in our lives, though I've never seen Him with my eyes. I have seen Him by an eye of faith. And I have that faith and I have that trust in that substance. That substance that Paul's talking about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We don't see Him, but we have the evidence of that in our hearts, do we not? We have that pricking in our hearts, do we not, of the Spirit of God. When we're convicted of our sins, or when we're reminded of what we have done in our lives and what it took to redeem us, that pricks and ought to prick our hearts that the Lord of glory had to come down and die on that cruel cross for me and for you. That's all faith that's in us. That's showing forth the faith that we have when we put our faith in God, when we look to Him, when we trust in Him and what He's doing and what He has done in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That you also means you this morning. Praise be to God. Who are kept by the power of God, not by the power of man, not by the power of our will or our might, but we're kept by the power of God through faith, and that's not our faith,
unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So they were going through a lot of trials, manifold temptations. They were going through varying trials at this time. But they had something to rejoice in. Listen to what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see how our trials strengthen our faith? He goes on to say, in whom, listen to what he says, in whom having not seen, they hadn't seen them. In whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, this morning we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we haven't seen him yet, just like these here that the Apostle Peter's talking about. But yet by our faith, we trust in him and we believe in him. And we know he's there by an eye of faith. And so you see, we worship the Lord by faith. It's by faith that we come together in his house. It's by faith that we sing praises, that we know the Lord is with us. It's all by faith and by our experience, because that's what builds our faith. God's Word and our experience both work together in building our faith in this life, in our trust in this life, to look to the Lord and to trust in Him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we can go read in the 5th chapter of Genesis and about the 22nd verse that God just took Enoch up. And it was said in that 22nd verse that Enoch walked with God. So here we're talking about a walk of faith. We talked about a walk of worship. Now we're talking about a walk, walking by faith. Looking to the Lord, walking with the Lord in this life. God was well pleased with Enoch in his walk. I wonder what God thinks about our walk. How is our walk? Are we walking with the Lord by faith? Are we trusting in him as we walk through this life? We come together to worship, but when we leave this place, when we leave the church building, our lives. Are we walking away that is pleasing to God? Are we walking with the Lord, or are we walking in darkness? You remember Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trusting in him, having faith in him. What does it say? He shall direct our paths. Thy lamp is a light, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto thy path, and a lamp unto my feet. Not only does it show us, not only does God's word show us where we're standing, but it also shows us where we ought to be walking. It gives us the direction that we ought to walk, and trusting in him. Over in 1 John, when the disciple's talking here in 1 John, he's simply talking this whole first chapter of 1 John, I believe, is talking about fellowship. But we see that we can lose fellowship with God if we are not walking with God. Now, we won't lose eternal salvation. We won't lose our relationship, because our relationship will always remain the same. He is your Father and you are a child of God. That relationship cannot be severed. But what we can lose is we can lose fellowship with God in this life. If we choose to walk our own way, if we choose to walk in our own paths and not walk with the Lord. He says, in the 5th verse, we'll just start right there, of the first chapter of 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in him. If you're walking in darkness, you're not walking with the Lord.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're lying and not telling the truth if we walk in darkness. If we're walking in sin, you're not walking with the Lord. Well, listen to what he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, I got some news for you. Your sins have been cleansed on the cross at Calvary. Eternally speaking, you are justified. You have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But in this life, our sins can weigh us down when we walk in darkness. But walking in light, God forgives us our sins. He is faithful and just. He just says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we walk in the light with the Lord, he purges our conscience. He cleanses us. And we're able to walk in harmony with God. And that's the life we ought to be having, not walking with the deceitfulness and the lasciviousness of this life, but walking with the Lord, trusting in him. So we see here after that, then we go over here by Noah, by faith, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we talked about Abel in our worship. We talked about Enoch in our walk. I want to talk about Noah as far as our works and labors. That we do works and labors by faith. That we trust in the Lord, and our works and labors should be by faith. There should be a difference in how we do things and how we act and how we conduct ourselves. And that is by faith. Noah was out here building an ark when it had never rained. There was no such thing as rain before. Don't you reckon they got ridiculed a whole lot? I could just see Mrs. Noah going to the grocery store and saying, there's that crazy Mrs. Noah over there. Her husband's building an ark. Saying the world's going to flood or whatever out there on dry ground. You know, I can see the ridicule and the things. But you know what? That didn't stop him working for the Lord. That didn't stop his work for God. You know, people may think you're strange when you start working, when you start living a life for the Lord, when you start laboring for the Lord. He says over here in the second chapter of James, no better place that I can think of to go, he says in the 14th verse, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What does it profit? In other words, what James is saying here by the direct inspiration of God is, how are you showing forth the Lord in your life? How is God getting glory in your works? How is God getting honor by what you're doing? You know, that's the whole basis of living for us, is to glorify God and to live in such a way that God would be glorified through our works. He says down through here, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What kind of faith are you going to have? What kind of faith, in other words, do people see in you if you don't show that forth, if you don't show that godliness, if you don't show that godly love and compassion towards your brothers and sisters? You remember what the Lord said in the 25th chapter of Matthew, so much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, why persecutest thou me?" Was the Apostle Peter or Simon at that time, was he persecuting God literally? No, he was persecuting God's people. "Why persecutest thou me?" Wouldn't it be great if everybody treated everybody like you would treat God? Boy, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't have to worry about watching any news, or you wouldn't have to worry about any trouble going on if everybody just treated everybody like they would treat if it was Jesus Christ there. What a wonderful place it would be. And yet, that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to do that. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Noah was showing his faith, wasn't he? Noah believed it was going to rain. Noah had never seen rain either. But he believed the word of God. He believed what God told him. And he began to do a work that God had had him to do. And if we believe God this morning, and we believe in His Word, He's given us all a work to do in this life. It's not building an ark, but it is living a life glorifying to Him. That's a career that we've all been brought into when we were born again by the Spirit of God. That's a career that we've all been enlisted in since we've had a knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the grace of God and how we're to live in this life. So we go on so many different places in the Bible. We'll close here this morning. We've got so many others that we'd like to cover in this 11th chapter, but we'll take the time and we'll look at them perhaps, Lord willing, next Sunday. And I appreciate your time this morning.